Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you on this beautiful, warm December. I invite you to be thinking about opening your heart's door to not just God's plans, but specifically today, opening the door of your heart to the people God would have you open your life to. There are strangers and there are family members, and sometimes there are strange family members that God wants you to open up your heart's door to this Christmas season, this Advent season. And I invite you to look at Scripture with me, look at some examples of that, and look at a really strong command to do that. And then let's ask that God would enable us to be the men and women, the boys and girls who are opening up our lives to those around us. We need a touch of God's grace that might flow through us. So look with me at the book of Luke. We see the example there of Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At this time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I want you to think about the fact of the large role the Holy Spirit has played already as we turn to the opening pages of our Scripture. And as you read through the book of Luke, you'll see over and over again, it's the Holy Spirit that is emphasized. And as we think about Christmas, about the Advent season, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in his first arrival and taking on flesh, I want you to recognize the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is the one that's orchestrating the events. And here it is, the Holy Spirit causing there to be a recognition of Christ's arrival in Elizabeth, yes, but even in her baby. We call him John the Baptist. He's in utero. He's inside Elizabeth's womb. And when Jesus walks into the room, comes in proximity, when the baby inside of Mary is brought close to the baby inside of Elizabeth, baby inside of Elizabeth notices it. Now, sometimes I think we discount the value of an infant. Of course, in our culture, we so horribly discount the value of a baby inside the womb. But that baby inside Elizabeth recognized that Jesus was in his presence. Isn't that phenomenal? And somehow that baby inside of Elizabeth was able to respond favorably to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, or we might say God-infinite this time. And so we see a receptivity and a response and an ability to recognize that God was present. And I'm wondering if a baby could do that, a baby in the womb could do that, might you and I be empowered by the same Holy Spirit to recognize the presence of Christ and to respond to the presence of Christ? I'm challenged, as I prepared, with this concept that we might minister to Jesus by ministering to one of his people. We might minister to Jesus by the way we treat a person. We might actually minister to Jesus by the way we entertain a stranger. My hope is that after our short minutes today, you'll go forth from here with a plan during this crazy but beautiful time of year to open up the door of your heart to someone. Maybe even open up the door of your home to someone so that Christ might minister through you to that person in need. So my challenge to us this morning is to say yes to Jesus Christ and to allow Christ to minister through us by his Holy Spirit to someone in need. Why should we do this? First of all, this is a tremendous example of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, I believe, is an aunt. Other people would just say relative, but whatever the exact connection, Elizabeth is a relative with whom Mary feels safe. And she leaves Nazareth, travels down to the Judea, Jerusalem area, and there she enters the home of this relative. Now, Mary's pregnant. Mary's got this tremendous news given to her that she's going to bear the Christ child, and for some reason she feels a need to leave town. Our minds could go into all sorts of ideas as to why that might be, how she felt, what was going on in her family, that she didn't want to stay with mom or dad or extended relatives there, but she wanted to leave town and go down and be with her relative Elizabeth. What was it about Elizabeth that was so welcoming, so appealing to Mary that she wanted to travel there and be near her? There's something, I believe, in Elizabeth that's a gracious, compassionate, empathetic welcoming. As Mary goes to her and receives that type of initial greeting. Elizabeth is given the ability by God, by the Holy Spirit, to know that Mary is carrying the Christ child. How many doubters had Mary already encountered? How many people had already said, "You're crazy, you're making up a story, girl, quit trying to pull one over on us. We know what really happened." But not Elizabeth. The first thing Elizabeth says is a statement of recognition of the truthfulness of Mary's story. Elizabeth is given by the Holy Spirit the ability to recognize Christ and then warmly welcome Mary into her home. And I wonder if that example is there for us so that we could follow it, so we could be like Elizabeth and extend a hand of grace to someone in need. Maybe it's a young girl with an unplanned pregnancy. It might be very similar in that sense. It might not be the Lord Jesus Christ inside of her womb. We recognize that. But it could be that this person, the girl and her baby, are people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by ministering to them, we are in reality ministering to Jesus. So I'm asking that while we're talking today, that your brain would start spinning. Not too far off track, but just a little bit off track. And names and faces start popping in. Suggestions by the Holy Spirit on who you might minister to. One of the things I'm hoping is that if there is ever an unplanned, out-of-wedlock pregnancy within our family or circle of connections or our greater community, that we'd be known as the ones who pour so much love on that person, that mother and that baby, that they're overwhelmed with the grace of Christ. Are we condoning out-of-wedlock pregnancy? No, but we are saying God's grace is available to that person. And during a time of things not going the way they should have or things were unplanned, that God is meeting that person. And whether it's initial salvation or just an overwhelming reality of the love of Christ that takes place, there is God-sized things that happen in the lives of mother and child. I'm inviting us to be people of hospitality, who open up the doors of our hearts to the people in need around us. Let's follow the example of Elizabeth. But there actually is very precise commands to do so as well. Flip to one of the letters to the churches. Turn to the letter called Hebrews, towards the end of your New Testament. In the very end of that, we see some exhortations, some encouragements on how we should live, because all the earlier chapters are all true. This is then how Christians should behave. You turn to chapter 13, verse 1, and you have some very clear commands. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." Or another translation says, "Let brotherly love continue." We are commanded in Scripture to love one another. Not just get along with each other, not just sit by each other, but to actually love one another. It's a command of Scripture that we are to have an attitude, of concern for one another that leads to actions of concern for one another. Love one another is a scriptural command that Jesus Christ himself gives us. And here we have it repeated in this epistle that we are to love one another as brothers, or that brotherly love would continue. The word is Philadelphia. Let brotherly love continue amongst you. And then verse 2 expands it. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers. So brotherly love amongst you, that's the body of Christ loving each other. But then, even to love strangers. Those outside the church, and maybe those inside the church. To love strangers. To love the ones you're not normally loving. To love the ones that require a little bit more of you. Some people are easy to love. Some people are hard to love. I think strangers would be in that category of hard to love. So maybe right now the Holy Spirit's prompting. Who does God want you to love that might be considered a stranger? How strange of a stranger they are, I don't know. But God knows, and he knows that that person needs love. And maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder, saying, I've got a person that I've made, and I've designed you to be the one who brings them my love. We're commanded to love the stranger. So often we get our lives so full. Our lives are so packed tight. There's no room for anybody else. Picture with me those diabolical instruments of torture called Legos. A Lego is a block with a bunch of bumps on the top of one and a bunch of holes on the bottom of others, and so that you put them together and they click in together. They hold on to each other. And if you can picture a Lego that has 8 holes on it and another one that has got 8 bumps on it, they fit together, and pretty soon every bump is filled up or stuck into a hole, and there's no room for any other Legos to connect to that one. It's full. And that's like our lives in many cases. We've got a certain number of bumps or a certain number of holes, and we stick together with our family members or our close friends, and we've got no more space for anybody else. But there's people out there, loose Legos scattered on the floor that need someone to connect to them, someone to love them, someone to have lunch with them, someone to chat with them, someone to go Christmas shopping with them, someone to stop by for a cup of Christmas tea, whatever it might be. There's people that need somebody. So might it be possible for us to say, Holy Spirit, pry me loose enough so there's room for somebody. So there's room for somebody. I want to find this quote for you. The purer the heart becomes, the larger it becomes. Consequently, that heart is able to find room for more and more loved ones. The more sinful a heart is, the more it contracts. Consequently, it is able to find room for fewer and fewer loved ones. It's limited by a false love, a self-love. John of Kronstadt said that. The purer a heart becomes, the larger it becomes. And the more room is in that heart there is for others. I'm praying for us that this season our hearts are enlarging. Our hearts are increasing. And the door of our heart is enlarging and opening wider, so there's room for more and more. One of the things I've observed, and I wonder if you have too, that it seems in this last few 10, 15 years or so, there's been this heightened ability to be engaged with various kinds of media and communication, and the result is less real community. More communication available to us than ever before, and less real community. More time spent doing this, and less time spent face-to-face talking, face-to-face engaging. And my prayer is that we would be a church full of people who reverse that trend and are investing in one another. That Jesus is making our hearts bigger and bigger and the door wider and wider so that we're more able to welcome each other in. And that starts here in this room. I have a challenge for you today. Don't talk to anybody you know until you've talked to somebody you don't know very well.
Because even in church, we can kind of get into a routine. I'm amazed. I come one Sunday, sit in a chair, and I never sit anywhere else the whole time I've been here, all these months. That's my chair. Don't sit in my chair, anybody. That's my chair over there. How is it I'm stuck in one spot after just showing up one Sunday? No, I guess there was one Sunday I sat over there, but that felt really weird. Those are strange people over there. So I had to move right back the other next Sunday. But what if next Sunday we all sat somewhere else? Of course, you'd all get up and you'd all go over there. You'd be sitting by the same people, so that maybe wouldn't work. But what if we just said, you know what? I know you, I know you, I know you. I talk to you every Sunday, so I'm going to ignore you, and I'm going to talk to you. Tell me more about you. And I know we're a small group, and you know everybody, but maybe there's a new level of connection that could take place. So as you visit, you're all going to be thinking, oh, wait a minute, I can't talk to him because I know him too well, and it's going to be awkward. But let's just pray. God, how can I expand the way I know each other here? Who could I visit with today that'd be a fresh and fun time? And what about going to lunch this month? What about stopping over? What about inviting some folks over? And I have to admit, I said, Lisa, I'm preaching on opening the door of your heart to people and opening the door of your home to people, so we better do this. When can we do it? And we started looking at our calendar. Well, that weekend's full, and that week we got family home, and we got our daughter flying up and her roommate, and this. It's like our calendar's full already. So January. We're going to do that in January. But maybe you too could take the time to flip open your calendar and open up your heart and say, I want to make room for people. The people I know and want to know better, the ones I don't know, the strangers I meet. Help me, Lord, to welcome the stranger into my heart. So we do this because of Elizabeth's example with Mary. We do it because it's a command in Scripture. But this Scripture that we're reading, Hebrews chapter 13, gives us another incentive. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So if you want an incentive to invite some strange people over, do so because it might be an angel. That'd be really cool to have an angel sitting at your dining room table. We see numerous examples in Scripture. There's Abraham in Genesis 18 welcoming three strangers. Two of them are angels. One of them is the Lord himself. Or Gideon in Judges chapter 6 preparing a meal for what turns out to be the angel of the Lord. Or Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13 entertaining an angel, which is called the angel of the Lord. Who might it be that you're entertaining, thinking it's just a common, ordinary stranger, and it's an angel? I don't want you to get too crazy about and fascinated with angels, but there is the opportunity if you'd have a really neat encounter as you minister to strangers. So, we entertained strangers. We have the possibility of entertaining an angel. It goes on to say, not just strangers, but verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. So the command is to visit those in need around us, for those in prison, for those that are just being maligned or mistreated or facing difficulties in life. I have a friend from the McIntosh area, part of the big Qualm clan over there, part of the AFLC church over there. Neat guy. He hasn't gone to seminary. He never went to Bible school. But as I find out different things about him, I'm thinking, your spirituality has a level of depth in some ways that causes me to be jealous. One of the things he's committed to doing, he's a Gideon, and he and others, they go to the prison on a rotating basis, but every month, one of them at least, goes to the prison to teach, to preach, to share, to pray, to encourage. He's invited me to go with him. And it's uncanny how something comes up on those days. I've turned him down three different times with something crazy that seemed to me to be unavoidable. But here's a command of Scripture to go minister to those in prison. And he's obeying it, and I'm not. And I'm challenged by that. And I'm wondering if we're really committed to the Word, we're really men and women of the Word, if that Bible verse is part of the Word that we're supposed to be committed to. Remember those in prison, as if you yourself were a fellow prisoner. And not just them, but those who are mistreated. And that certainly widens it out. Who are the mistreated around us? Last couple of weeks, there's all this crazy stuff going on in cities around our nation based upon some police events and non-indictments of officers, and I don't know the facts. I haven't sorted it out. I don't claim to know what's right and what's wrong in that situation, but here's what I do know. There are people who are on completely different pages, using completely different worldviews and terminologies. They're just looking at things completely differently from one another. And so all sorts of people are saying, well, that's a crazy group of people, and I don't understand them. And they're just throwing up their hands at them. And the other people are doing the same in the other direction. And I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who wept as he walked into the city of Jerusalem, is weeping as he looks at the cities of our nation. And the heartache and the pain. And maybe instead of spouting off our opinions about one thing or another, we ought to be people who are on our knees praying for these people that are so disenfranchised and so hurt and so at odds with one another. We're supposed to minister to the stranger. And I think that some of those people that we see or read about are ones that are included in this, that we're to be showing the love of Christ to. And our words ought to be words of healing. But there's one more reason I want you to think about entertaining strangers this week, in this whole Advent season. And it's this amazing possibility that by ministering to a person, we might actually be ministering Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 18. Starting at verse 2, it reads, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. I want you Sunday school teachers and public school teachers and neighbors to think about that little child. As you minister to that little child, Jesus says there's a possibility that you're ministering to him as you do that. As you minister to a child, it's as if you're ministering to Jesus. How might that impact your patience and your desire to prepare well and your desire to express God's love? There's also something similar but a much scarier section of Scripture. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 41, Jesus is telling them that this king will say to those on his left, verse 41 of chapter 25, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? And when did we not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's pretty strong, people. Whatever we do not do for the least of these, the people in need, we're not doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I want you to enjoy this season we're entering. I want you to enjoy friends and family. But I want you also to become more and more like Jesus, with a bigger heart and a wider door that welcomes the stranger, that welcomes the imprisoned, that welcomes the mistreated, that welcomes the least of these. May it be true of you that the love of Christ flows through you to the people in need around you. May your eyes be opened. May you see the needs. May you make room in your life. May you be willing to share. May you be like Christ to the people around you. There's a Celtic writer who penned these words. Whether the sun is at its height or the moon and stars pierce the darkness, my little hut is always open. It shall never be closed to anyone, lest I should close it to Christ himself. Whether my guest is rich and noble or whether he is poor and ragged, my tiny larder is always open. I shall never refuse to share my food, lest the Son of Mary should go hungry. Will you pray with me? Lord, we need your help. We confess that at times, and so frequently, we are caught up in the busyness of our lives and the things at work, things at school, things at home, and we have no room. Help us to make room in our life for you. And Lord, teach us to be hospitable. In this season of celebrations, help us to stand at the front door of our homes ready to welcome those you send our way. We want to be like Elizabeth was to Mary, quick to comfort, quick to welcome in, to be a conduit of your grace, to make time for the unexpected drop-ins. And Lord, would you help us before our calendar is completely full? Would you motivate us to prayerfully invite people over? To share our homes? To share our lives? Quiet our minds. Calm our minds down long enough so that we can see the faces and the names of those you would choose to send us, that we might be refreshing them by our ministry to them, and that we actually might be refreshed by their company and companionship. Lord, we live in a time of great uncertainty. The battles are raging. And in this time in history, we need each other. So help us, Lord, to make room for friends, family, and strangers during this Christmas Advent season, we pray. In Jesus' name.